Well, welcome, everyone. Last year, we recognized, as we talked to a lot of singles, that there was a need to get some sort of a counseling or just help upfront rather than counseling related to financial issues. And it's wonderful to have something like that at the beginning of your work life, or even if you've been working for some time, to have some help come alongside to give you some direction, both some biblical principles and some personal finance related questions that you might have. So what we did was we had those two classes, one in February and one in March, and tonight we have the opportunity to ask questions. So let me just mention what we're trying to do here, or the format. We have two men who have mics, so there's Dion and there's Noah at the back. If you want to ask a question, just go ahead and raise your hand. Ask the question. This is not a time to make a point or give your philosophy of finance. We have people here to help us with that. Just ask the questions, I would say, so that they can then get to the answer. And amongst the four of you, any one of you are welcome to respond as you see fit. But before we get there, I'm going to ask them to introduce themselves, starting with a gentleman on my left.
My name is Kirk Chalgren. I've been coming to Countryside since the early 90s. I was one of the teachers that went in the February and March sessions, if you weren't there. I, for a living, I'm a chief financial officer for a company here in Southlake, and so I'm also a CPA, certified public accountant. I got my degree in accounting as well, and excited. I keep wanting to be kind of explain to y'all how great it is that your leader here wants you to learn about finances, because it's something that all y'all, we all have to, you know, wrestle with. So just really appreciate the opportunity to be here with y'all tonight.
Hello, my name's Gary Dunlap. We've been coming to Countryside for 35 years now. When we started coming to Countryside, this building itself wasn't even built. We were meeting across the street in a building where the hotel is now, that's no longer there. But seen quite a few changes, obviously, over the years at this church. I have chaired the finance committee for many years. Each of the people on this panel are on our committee. I also do some financial counseling at the request of the elders at church. I'm like Kurt, I was a CPA. I just recently retired after 45 years of being in tax work as a CPA. I own my own company and have retired now. But anyway, this is, appreciate Kurt and Quinn doing this for you guys, and I hope that we can try to answer some questions if you have any.
My name's Quinn Mosier. I was, along with Kirk, one of the people that did the financial classes in February and March. But professionally, I am a certified financial planner. I've been coming to Countryside right at 5 years now, so I'm the newbie in the group. Mm-hmm. I also, like Gary and Cindy and Kirk, we're all on the finance committee, so I'm happy to be here and looking forward to answering some questions.
I'm Cindy Lucas. I have been at Countryside since January of 1993. Maybe before Quinn was born. And I am also a CPA, and currently I am the accounting administrator at Countryside, so I am the church's accountant. So I am a numbers nerd, so I love talking about this stuff.
Yeah. It's good to have all of you, and I'm gonna look around the room if any of you have questions to get us started. With this, Cameron at the back.
Let me just say, since I chair the committee, I'll take the easy questions, and any hard questions I'm going to give to the younger people.
Okay, Cameron.
Hi, I'm Cameron Milton. My question is, there's a man known as Dave Ramsey who's kind of big in financial and evangelical circles. I'm curious what y'all's take is on him as far as, would you say he's beneficial? Would you say not so much? And if it's some of each, what are some benefits and warnings or anything you'd have to share?
I'll go.
That's a hard one, so you get that one, Kurt.
Okay, this is my opinion, all right? I like Dave Ramsey. I think there's a couple things that I would be careful of. Like, once he starts getting into the investing, I kind of see him as a get-out-of-debt guy. But once he starts giving you wisdom on, like, investments, I think you should probably read someone else or listen to someone else. I also think that if you were there, I know you were there, but for my, you know, when you're reading from the Bible, that giving portion is such an important part of a Christian's life. And it seems like his baby steps favor that, like, at the end. I don't know if he ever says do that always, but I think you should be really striving to give to the Lord's work, even at baby step one, you know, like when he's talking about saving for an emergency fund. But I really like Dave Ramsey, but those would be the kind of the things that I would say be careful of when you're listening to him. I do have one other good thing to say about him. You know, I always tell people I talk to, like, a lot of this finance stuff isn't just math. Like, it's kind of learning about yourself and learning how to control yourself. And I think that he does a really good job of doing that. And I know that he's a big, does not like debt. And I was just talking to Gary about this. And so it's because he really understands most people are going to get in trouble with that. So that's kind of another concern, you know, not concern, but just be wary when you're, or be careful when you're listening to him, that we talked about debt's not wrong, right? And, like, he might make it seem like that, but he just, I think he's smart. He knows that most people are going to get in trouble with that. So he really draws a hard line on no debt, which is good for a lot of people, I think.
Okay.
Let me just add to that. I know in the financial counseling that we do here at the church, credit cards often come up, and I think y'all probably hit this some as well, but credit cards in and of themselves, we tell people, are not bad, but if you become addicted to your credit card and you can't pay it off each month, then they are bad. But otherwise, it's a great tool. It pays me every month to use my credit card. They give me points or cash back, as long as you pay it off each month. So just be careful, whether it's debt, credit cards, just be careful with that. And I think that's the lesson we'd like to give you.
Okay. Thank you. Good question. Anyone on this side? Okay, Timothy.
Hi, thank you for being here tonight. So in addition to regular contributions or donations, could you please share how you would invest your money for future larger donations instead of just, let's say, a bank or saving accounts that doesn't earn a lot of interest?
A lot of custodians now, like Fidelity, Charles Schwab, they have what they call giving funds. So that might be something to check out. And most of the time, they're donor advised funds. So essentially, the way those work is you give into those funds, and they can be invested in mutual funds or exchange-traded funds, and then you can gift them at any point. They can also be left to people, but just understand whenever you give to a donor-advised fund, that's an immediate gift, so you do get your tax deduction at that point, and technically you don't have control over that money. At that point you give to the donor-advised fund, then you're making recommendations to whomever is holding that donor advised fund, whether it be Fidelity, Schwab. There's a company called the National Christian Foundation out of Atlanta that does that as well. But just know that a lot of people don't understand that. You're making recommendations. It's not yours anymore. So that, I think, would be the best thing to do.
So my question is, you know, emergencies happen and stuff. So number one, what is the best savings account to put your money in? And number two, which it goes along with the number one, but as for how much money should I save up for, like, different emergencies? You know what I mean? Emergencies like health-wise and other emergencies, you know, with different things.
Okay.
There's a lot of different standards out there, obviously, starting an emergency fund. A lot of different platforms will say have 3 to 6 months of expenses in a fund that is probably in, you know, ours, mine personally is where we have our bank account, our checking account. We also have a savings account. So it's not making a lot of money, but it's there when we need it. You want the money that is going to be an immediate need readily available where there's not a penalty for taking it out. You don't want it in a CD or something like that where you potentially lose money to take it out. But I think it's always important just to start saving and work towards a goal.
I'm Jonathan Hansen, and I have a question about investing. What are the pros and cons of cryptocurrency? And dare we put money in it?
It's funny being on a Q&A because we don't know who answers the questions. So I'll just give you my quick opinion, Jonathan. Y'all ever heard of Warren Buffett before? He's a pretty smart guy with this stuff. Therefore, I'm just going to basically hitch my wagon onto him. And maybe you've already heard what he said, but cryptocurrency is one of those things that it's a fear of losing out type investment where people buy. Oh, the price goes up. Oh, no one's interested. Price goes down. There's nothing really behind it. It's not like a company that's earning money on the money that you invest in it. It's kind of just the value is kind of hard to understand, maybe. That's my opinion. We may have four different opinions on this, but that's my opinion. Anyone else?
I will say this. I've had that question come up in practice even, and I always advise people, go talk to your financial guy, but don't invest in something if you don't understand it. And that's true with crypto. It's true with options trading. You really want to understand what you're doing, because I've seen so many mistakes made. So that's my best advice.
Talk to us about 401k, you know, at this stage where people just started working, or maybe they're working for a few years. What are some things that they need to keep in mind as we think of 401k, you know, in terms of percentage, in terms of matching it with what your employer is giving you, and, you know, some of you, like, for example, Gary, you are on the other end of the spectrum where you've done all of that and you're benefiting from it. Tell us a little bit about what that is and just some tips to get us started there.
Well, that's one of the first things we advise in financial counseling. We're doing now at the request of the elders premarital financial counseling, but also to this group here, when you're young, get into the 401ks. You say, well, that's something I don't want to worry about. That's retirement. That's 100 years down the road. I don't need it. But I can tell you, for somebody who's there and drawing on it, it was nice to have. The 401k is, like Vikram said, if your company has a matching policy, that's free money. You ought to take advantage of it, because it's you're not going to earn that in the bank, the money that they match with you. So I would certainly, the downside is you're locking it in to your 59 and a half, or you have to pay a penalty. So don't use it as your emergency fund or something. It's not that. It is strictly a retirement fund, but it's a great plan, especially with their company matching. I might even suggest it at your age, since you guys are young, look at, a lot of them have 401k Roths now. And a Roth is, you don't get a current deduction for it, but it's gonna be appreciate tax-free, so that when you draw it out, you don't pay tax on it. So like my regular 401 that I'm drawing out now, I have to pay tax, but a Roth you don't. So, and all of these years you have to invest it and have it to grow tax-free. It's a great, great thing to do at your age. So I would certainly recommend 401ks, especially Roths, to you guys.
A lot of people they make an excuse of, I'm only going to be at a job for a couple of years, I don't need to start the 401k. Well, understand that you can take that with you. So it's not something that any contributions that you make to it aren't allowed to go with you. You can roll it to your next employer's 401k most of the time, or to an individual retirement account at another firm. So those options are available, but don't make the excuse of, I'm not gonna be here long, I'm not gonna start. And then the other thing is, Vikram asked, what's a good amount to do? And I would piggyback off of what Gary said, is at least do the match. And then a lot of, especially bigger employers now, will allow you to automatically increase that over time. So if you do like a 0.5% or 1% every year or every 6 months, that can add up really quickly and you're not going to notice it as much. So at least start the match and then just start increasing that just a little bit over time. And you'll be amazed how much compounding interest can really benefit you.
One thing that we encourage, like with my adult children, is if you get a raise, putting a chunk of that into your retire, your 401k, because it's not money you had, and if you never get it into your bank account, you're never going to miss it. And so that's an easy way to increase your 401k contribution, and the importance of starting early. It's huge. What you save when you're 25 versus what you save when you're 55, the return on that. So now's the time.
So I'm Chance Worthington.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Chance.
Oh, sorry. I'm curious about the finance ministry just in general. So I've heard, you know, general things about church budgets and all this stuff and counseling people that tend to be more just financially unstable, but are y'all available for those who like are more financially stable and just looking for general counsel, or is it only the premarital, only the unstable, or how does that work?
Well, I've had people come up to me, like during the ministry fair, we had a booth for our financial counseling ministry, but we work at the direction of the elders. So if you have a staff person or talk to an elder and say, hey, I would like some financial counsel, then they hopefully will direct you to our ministry there. And that's the way to go about it rather than just talking to us. We always work at the behest of the elders.
Okay. Go ahead, Catherine.
So with things moving more digitally, how much cash should we have on hand?
Yeah, I think there's going to be maybe we'll be the same, but I don't have a lot of cash on hand personally. It's, you can lose it. I hate to be a short answer, but that's kind of the short answer. I don't have a lot. I think it's a lot safer in the bank. Do y'all have anything else to say?
I usually keep like $100, $200 in my wallet just in case of an emergency, knowing that if something happens, I have it, but then if I lose my wallet, I mean, $100 is a lot of money, but it's not thousands of dollars in sitting in cash in my safe or something.
So I actually carry a little bit of cash, but I do it more for budgeting purposes. So like at the beginning of the month, I'll take out a certain amount of money, and that's kind of my lunch money for the month. And it keeps me, one of the dangers on a credit card is you go and you get coffee and you just swipe the credit card, and then you get your credit card bill at the end of the month and you look and realize you just spent, you know, $200 on coffee. And so, you know, I'll get some money out, and that's when my lunch money is gone, I'm brown bagging it. So it's really just more for a budgeting purpose, not, you know, I could use my credit card, but it visibly shows how much I'm spending on things that are probably a little bit more of a luxury, not a need. So that's me.
Okay. Hannah?
I was going to ask, and first off, I would say I would probably never do this, but I'm curious what you guys think of prenups, and like, are they biblical? Are they unbiblical? Are there any like financial like cases where you would like recommend one, or what are your thoughts on that?
Wow, that's a really good question.
You came prepared with that question.
I think that's an elder question. I will tell you, in our financial counseling, we try not to get into prenup. In second or third marriages, I can see some uses perhaps, but young people getting married, I think biblically, I just don't... not really into that, but I'll defer to our elder if he has any other...
I think I'll need to think about it. I've never heard that question before.
That's a great question.
Yeah, it is a good question.
I mean,
though, seriously,
if there's a separate property, a lot of inherited property, there could be, from a financial accounting standpoint, reasons to do it. But I would defer to the elder seriously to before I got into a prenup from somebody at Countryside.
My name is Jared Hiller. I'm not sure if this is too specific or not, but do you guys know anything about ABLE accounts, and are they worth it or are they not worth it? It would be for people who are disabled or on low income for investing options for those folk.
Yeah, I think it works kind of like an IRA for people with who fall into those categories. But honestly, I'm sorry, I really don't have any experience with it.
Hello, my name's Aaron. What are some common financial myths that even professionals believe but aren't actually true?
So things that are not true.
Yeah.
They say, well, I can tell you the first one I had in tax practice all the time. I'm starting a company, Mr. Dunlap, so I can write off everything now, right? My food, my car, my house, and that's not true. It's got to be a business-related purpose. So that's the number one myth I saw in my practice over the years.
Yeah.
The one I think about is related to spiritual things. You know, you got teachers saying, give and God will bless you immensely. And I think that's one I covered. I don't know if you were there. Were you there for now? But that's one I think we should really be guarded against as Christians. You know, these teachers that say that, because I mentioned it on the first week we did our thing. You read the Bible in a lot of places, it looks like God's going to bless those who bless, you know? I mean, what's one of the examples? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. That's a truth that's in the Bible, right? But these unfortunate teachers come and they twist it, right? And they make you think that, man, if I give, I'm going to get the biggest house on the block. I'm going to get, you know, all the cars I want. And that's just a twisting of it, because you see in the Bible, God uses people to, their wealth is used for the kingdom of God. And it does appear to say God will continue to bless them, but it's not for them selfishly. You know, it's for them to continue to give to the kingdom of Christ. And that's the one that came to mind when I understood your question. It's a great question.
Did you have anything in mind, Aaron? Were you thinking of something specific?
I had never even considered what you had said, like the whole idea of like, oh yeah, I'll just be a business and then I'll just write off everything. And it's like, it's sort of like a shield, this sort of like owning a business. But I didn't really have much in specific. Okay. I just felt uncomfortable in silence waiting for someone to ask a question.
Good one.
Is it a good idea to own multiple credit cards? And how do you go about determining what's a good time to open a new one? And also how to choose one? Like, what are there certain benefits that you should look for when deciding where to open a new credit card?
Go ahead. I'll answer first and then I'll let you talk, because we always have differing thoughts here. I have a couple of different ones, and I use it mainly for budgeting. So, like, I have one card that's just like my fixed expenses, and then I have another one that I use for like going out to eat or groceries or different things like that. And they both have two different types of benefits. One's a cashback card, one's a travel card. So that's personally what I do. But mainly it's for budgeting, just making sure that I can keep everything straight and that sort of thing.
Okay. I'd like to add something to that, because I'm kind of a little bit of an anti-debt guy. I know that maybe there's a little bit of difference of opinions, maybe a little bit on this board, but or on this panel. But I have benefited a whole lot from credit cards, like Gary mentioned earlier. I'm trying to think back to your questions. When would you get a new one? Why would you get one? Are those questions we should probably touch here? Credit card wisdom, yeah. So I'll throw out a random one out here. If you can control it,
you can get a lot of benefit from credit cards, but it's a big if you can control yourself. If you can control yourself from consuming too much, you can really extract a lot of benefit from credit cards. There's a lot of sign-up bonuses. I took my whole family to visit the Sea Husans in Fiji basically with credit card points. I mean, that was pretty cool. But like Gary said, I didn't pay a bunch of interest to do that. I pay it off, and you get these sign-up bonuses that can really help you. Again, it's a huge if, though. You have to look at yourself in the mirror and know if you are able to control yourself and not get too, not get too entrenched in, you know, the debt that you can really get in trouble with. Mm-hmm. And one other thing I'd like to say, and I do like what Dave Ramsey says on this, there is a study somewhere that says using a credit card, you actually pay more because it's just easy. That's interesting. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but if you have your budget, going back to, what was that, session two? If you have your budget, that shouldn't be a thing, but if you're not keeping track of your spending, it might be a thing wherever it's just really easy to whip out a credit card and pay for stuff that maybe you wouldn't have had you just had cash in your wallet, like Catherine asked earlier.
I guess we only have one main credit card, and originally we had gotten one, and I think we got a whole lot of points when we signed up, and we took our family of six to, you know, on American Airlines. But at some point switched to one that was just cash back, because the travel was kind of limiting. With the cash back, we could actually use that for travel too. It just wasn't quite as limiting, but that's just kind of where it was adding value for us was more just as cash back as opposed to just airfare.
That's what I was going to say. Research what you want to do. My main card is a travel card because we love to travel, and Chase has a card that there's no foreign transaction fees. They become primary on rent cars, so you don't have to cover any extra insurance, the trip interruption insurance. So those are things important to us with that specific credit card. So whether it's cash back on some cards or travel, just research what's important to you and find that card that you like.
My question is, with you guys, some of you guys being in premarital financial counseling, and the majority of us in the room being single, what would you say is like one of the biggest pain points that you guys see, like with couples premaritally when it comes to finance? And then what are maybe some good questions to ask when in like the dating phase that can kind of keep us from, you know, being in actual marital counseling for financial issues?
I would definitely say when you start dating, talking about it early, making sure you're on the same page financially is really important. I think finances is one of the major causes for marital issues, and so not being on the same page, not being open, we're big believers, I think most of us on the stage are, is once you do get married, you become one, so sharing your finances is very important, and transparency is key, because people are a lot more comfortable when transparency is happening. And so if you're transparent with each other, then that's a good thing.
And let me just add on the premarital counseling, we've had two different couples, opposite ends of the spectrum. When we went through assets, the one didn't know this one had all of these assets. And on this other counseling, the one didn't know that he had all of these debts. So, I mean, they were to the point of, getting married, and they hadn't shared of that information. So we do that premarital, but it, like Quinn said, it should be done before then.
So, and I think it's very important to talk, you know, from the get-go, and, you know, as you're married and as a wife in the marriage, continuing to be involved in the finances in some capacity, conversations. I'm in the situation, not me personally, well, me personally, but my parents, who are now in their 80s, and my dad is in poor health, and my mom knows nothing about their finances, nothing. And, you know, as a wife in a marriage, know what's going on and, you know how to pay the bills and transfer money from accounts. It's just important.
Good. Jess?
Yeah, my name's Jess, and I was wondering if you all could share of something that you have seen either in your personal life or in your line of work where you saw God provide financially for, excuse me, for either yourself or for someone else in a way that was unexpected, just as a way of encouragement for us to remember how God provides for his children and for us to be reminded that he provides for our needs in a way that brings him glory.
It's maybe not exactly, maybe it is though, maybe not exactly what you're asking, but I don't understand how I have enough money to live. Like when you have family and you got kids, you got houses, you got cars, it's like really kind of crazy. But the Lord has so provided, it's crazy. I have well more than I need, and at the risk of letting your right hand know what the left hand is doing, I mean, I'm able to be generous. Let me just try to encourage y'all, and hopefully this is helping you. Like, put into practice the stuff now, please. Like, that's why we want to talk to y'all. Like, you're young. Put into practice now. And I'll say a Dave Ramsey thing for Cameron back there. Live, what does he say? Live like someone else. What does he say? Live like no one else so that someday you'll live like no one else. I mean, put into practice these good practices, and when you're my age, maybe you'll be talking to a group like this, right? And telling them, man, if you just get your finances in order and you understand that God uses you for his kingdom in your finances, you might be my age telling a group just like this exactly what I'm telling y'all, that if you're faithful and little, if you're faithful and little, he says you can be faithful in much. So, hopefully that answered your question. Maybe they'll have a more concrete answer. Sorry, emotional. I'll give you a really easy, concrete answer, okay? There was a guy at my work that needed help. And he was a guy that I was meeting with, reading the Bible with. And it was very cool to be able to help this guy. And maybe that's an easier answer to your question. But, I mean, it was very nice to be able to help him out from a financial perspective. And again, my encouragement to y'all is if you're not getting your finance in order and you don't have that extra, you haven't planned for those things, you're going to be like most people and just consume everything you have. So my challenge to you is don't be like that. You know, don't consume everything you have. Budget for giving to the kingdom of God. It's really kind of remarkable.
All right, I think it'll be hard to top that question. My name is Charles over here. And I guess my question is, you know, it's written, you can't serve both God and money. I'm sure there's a whole ton of sermons you could preach on this, but what's like a spiritual barometer we should have, you know, like how much should we save? Is there an unbiblical amount to save? Is there an unbiblical amount to invest? Like in our future and retirement, and how do we make sure we're serving God and not money all the time?
Well, I don't want to go against whatever y'all said in your sessions there, but again, just practically, I'm always reminded of the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and you say, well, you know, we don't have money in heaven, but Jimmy Stewart tells the angel, well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub, but, you know, how much is too much? I've seen so much estate work that I've had experience dealing with. I worked with a banker downtown with trusts, and over half of the trust beneficiaries were in drug or alcohol rehab because they didn't have to work. They had all this money given to them, and it was just a sad state of affairs to see that. So yes, I think there's definitely comes a time when you've got too much, and like Kirk says, maybe you need to look at giving it to kingdom causes, but don't just pile up the money to pile it up. or to even to give it to your kids. I'm sorry to tell you all that, but I'm espousing, I've told my kids, don't expect a huge inheritance. I'm trying to spend it. I take that example of the trust seriously. I don't think we're doing the younger generation a favor, sending them so much money that they get themselves in trouble. So,
if you were in a situation where your parents, who are like in their 70s, but for some reason find themselves not able to pay their own bills, and so they're now dipping into your account, but they're not paying it back even though they promised to, at what point? Because in a sense, you're always kind of in debt to your parents. They've spent way more on you than, you know. So, but is there a point where you should say, you know, to your parents, hey, you know, we need to figure this out to where you're not borrowing money from my account? And it's more than just a little bit. I mean, it's to the amount of like several thousand dollars.
That's a tough question. Are you the only source of funds that they have?
That they're borrowing from to pay their bills that I know of.
Yeah.
There are two other children in the equation, but as far as I know.
I can speak from experience. Like my parents basically ran out of money, and this is why I wish they had had sessions like what Vikram has done here for you guys to understand the importance of saving money when you're young. But when you get to your 70s and 80s and you're basically out of money, it's a sad state to be in. Yeah, I had to help support my dad his last few years. But at what point do you say, hey, I can't keep doing this anymore? You look at your own resources. If it puts you in a bind, then I think that's when you're going to have to try to figure out a different plan, because you personally can't get yourself to where you're going to have to borrow money just to support your parents. But there are programs out there, so I would check around to see if, you know, there's not some sort of assistance that would be available, and it's just not you footing the bill for everything. That would be my suggestion.
We'll go for one last question. Go ahead, Ray.
So in regards to investing, you talked a little bit about different funds, accounts, and a little about stocks and bonds. But I was wondering, what are your opinions on investing in more physical assets like gold or silver or valuable collectibles? They might not gain interest in like the traditional sense, but they do gain monetary value over time. Is that something you'd recommend? Or
I would say there can be a place for a portion of it, just not all of it. Asset allocation is a good thing. So if you're going to have some hard assets, you need to make sure you have a good place to store it. Because if you have a bunch of gold or silver and your house burns down and you don't have any insurance on it, if it's not in some fireproof container, it's gone. There's no protecting it from that. It's also very illiquid. So if that's money that you're going to need to get your hands on at some point, whether you get into retirement or if you're saving it for something else and you need to liquidate it to start getting income off of it, it's going to be really hard. So I would say a very small portion if you're going to do it. When it comes to gold or silver or other kind of commodities, I'm a big fan. They have exchange-traded funds that are backed by those that kind of track the value of gold, silver, and other things. So,
let me just say practically, my father-in-law just recently passed, and he had some gold and silver, but it was in a safe deposit box, so it wasn't at the house. But still, like Quinn said, it's not liquid. You gotta try to dispose of it then. So, yeah, and he had too much. I certainly agree. If you're interested in that, do some, but don't put all your money into the actual commodities there.
Okay. Well, we are planning another session, and I'll communicate that with you. For some of you who have reached out to ask help for practical ways of doing budgeting and how to actually do budgeting, So Kirk and Quinn have agreed to do a session. Perhaps it could be in person or online. And once that's finalized, I can communicate those details to you all. But let's thank our panelists for tonight. Yes, thank you for, Well, let me close our time in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we give thanks to you. You are a faithful and a trustworthy God. Your word tells us that seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. We are reminded of the fact that in our life we need to prioritize you, even as we were reminded by our pastor last Sunday that we are to seek those things that are spiritual and those things that we do need, that you are a faithful and a trustworthy God. And yet throughout these sessions and even tonight's Q&A, reminders that we need to also use wisdom that you give us to be able to make plans that are good for us and bring glory to you. So Lord, we do pray for all of us who are here, others listening, those who participated even in the sessions in February and earlier in March. Lord, our prayer is that we would be found to be godly and good stewards of the resources that you are giving us, that you are ultimately the owner of everything. And Lord, it is for your glory that we want to use it and intend to use it. Thank you for Kirk and for Gary, for Quinn and for Cindy for taking their time out to be with us and to provide guidance and counseling. We are thankful for the many that you've equipped and trained even in our church to be able to provide such help for us. And so we give you thanks. Thank you once again for tonight, and we pray that as we head back home, that you would keep us safe, and Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be. We ask these things in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.